Matthew 30, if you'd like to follow along as I read. Again, that's Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God bless the reading of his word.
As we wind through our series where Jesus said, I am, and he describes who he is, we leave the Gospel of John where most of these statements of the great I am, Jesus is, are stated, and we come to the book of Matthew today. And so with this switch from John to Matthew, we find a switch in how Jesus puts things, but in this set of verses, he once again will describe who he is, and it's in a context of a passage we'll look at today. It is interesting when you look at the realities of the life of Jesus, how he went from event to event and from place to place without the internet. You ever notice that? I read this article. What could Jesus have done if he came in the time of the internet? He could have been known to the world in how soon? You know, via Facebook, Jesus could have been known in days to the whole wide world. Wouldn't it have taken 3 years? And I thought, well, that's an interesting concept. I'm not sure it's true, but that's an interesting concept. But what Jesus couldn't do through the internet, and what he couldn't do even to us in the writings that we have, is the thing he was able to do to them back then, and that was show the reality of his existence. We only get a description. Isn't that true? Now, I bring this up because we just got to go to Florida to visit our grandkids. And I could spend the next half hour giving you a description of them. And I actually probably could do that, but I won't. But it's only a description, because you would leave this building this morning still not knowing them as I know them. My words, as descriptive as I could make them about my grandchildren, really don't equal meeting them, does it? Doesn't equal interacting with them. Have you ever heard of somebody or heard a lot about somebody, and then when you met them, were astonished either positively or negatively? You were really let down because they weren't anything like what you thought they were going to be? Or you were really surprised because what you thought they were going to be, they were nothing like that and they were pleasantly surprising? This happens at places of work when you're getting a new boss or somebody new's coming in. You hear all this chatter about what the new person's like. And then they arrive, and typically they're nothing like what was described. So needless to say, when we come to the Scripture, we are a step behind in that we have to form our opinion and view of how Jesus interacted with people only from how we know people to interact with people. That gives us a real problem, because how we interact with each other factors in something Jesus didn't have, and that's called sin. You know, when you interact with others, have you ever been, in your interaction with other people, sinned against? Somebody says something nasty. Somebody says something a little bit rude. Somebody who makes a remark that maybe you didn't appreciate. Or people do things that you don't appreciate. The new neighbor moves in and they say, oh, we're going to be great neighbors. And next thing you know, their dog's over in your yard. Well, you know what they're doing. And you say, well, this great neighbor relationship was great in description, but the reality of it isn't quite as great as the description. So we are behind learning about Jesus in who he is because we only can experience other people who are just like each of us, sinful. So when Jesus comes to this earth, there was a benefit to those people because they got to see him as he was. Not just hear a description, not just know him from a Facebook page, so to speak. By the way, if I wanted to, I could set up a Facebook page today in my name using appropriate pictures that make me look like a weightlifting 25-year-old bodybuilder, you know, strongest man in the county. You know, I could present you with a persona that, let me tell you, when you really met me, would look nothing like me. So I'm not sure the Facebook thing and Jesus would have worked so well, because Jesus was a living encounter. But it also means he has to say to us, I am, and describe who he is so that we can get the closest idea in our minds to what he really was like when he was here. And in this passage, it starts very oddly, if you think of it that way, that Jesus in verse 25, where Gary started reading, talks about how God had hid his existence and who he really was from those who thought themselves down here to be wise and prudent. But the people who Jesus revealed himself to in his first coming were those who were considered by those who were wise and prudent to be babes. Jesus never hung out with the rich, the religious leaders, the higher-ups of society. Jesus never was with that group. That group really didn't want much to do with Jesus except to criticize him and try to find fault with him. He spent his time with average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill people. Jesus spent all of his time with those who those higher-ups typically only had time for if they needed something from them. And so when you come to all these verses, you know, you think it's odd. Well, what's he saying that for? The wise and prudent don't get it. But the babes do. The babes were who? The little ones that Jesus spent time with, that he interacted with. It's a talk of that personal reactionary relationship that they got to see him, to touch him. Do you remember the crowds? You know, when they came to Jesus, what did they want to do, many of them? They reached out to literally touch him. Perhaps there were those who had heard rumor or fear that he wasn't real, he was a spirit, and they just needed to see that he's like me. And then there were others who wanted to touch him for healing. They wanted him to touch their lives. He interacted with the people in need. And the people in need got to see who he really was. To those people in need, he then goes in verse 28, the ones who were understanding of him, and he says this in verse 28, Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, I may have told you this before. Maybe not. Maybe I didn't. You'll remember it as I tell you again. It's probably the first verse in Scripture after I trusted Christ at age 17 that I memorized. And it wasn't by somebody said, "Here, memorize this verse." It's because that verse on the wall of the church I came to know the Lord in was on the wall behind the on a scroll in back of the pastor, was that verse that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in those moments, perhaps, where that message was perhaps a little over my head or dull or something, you at least could look on the wall behind the pastor and see the verse. And it wasn't long before that verse, I memorized that verse without hardly realizing it, because you see it there every Sunday. Now, I'm not proposing we hang a verse behind me, but what I'm saying is it's a wonderful verse, because what does Jesus say? He's offering an invitation to whosoever would desire to come to him. And then he says, who more likely is it that's going to come to him? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who came to Jesus? People who thought they had no need in life? Nope, they didn't seek him out. People who thought they had everything put together? They weren't seeking out Jesus. Who came to Jesus? Who does he say, come to me? It's not those who think they've got everything and think it's all lined up and everything's great and everything's wonderful and I'm doing fine, I don't need any help. Those people don't come. Those people, while they're invited, certainly aren't the ones who tend to come. It's those who labor and are burdened. Those who are burdened in heart are the ones who typically come to Jesus. Now, you can be burdened in heart in a lot of ways. To come to Jesus, you can be burdened in heart with just the life around you, the circumstances, the problems, the difficulties, all the things we endure that aren't the way they should be. When somebody sins against us, hurts us, when a situation comes up and it isn't handled correctly by the world's apparatus. Our government is known for messing things up every once in a while, aren't they? We look and we say, this system just is terrible. Sometimes it's when interpersonal relationships hurt. Sometimes it's the loss of loved ones. Sometimes it's illness or difficulty with our physical bodies. Sometimes it's the real basic reason Jesus came, and that is our sin. And we realize that our sin has separated us from the God of heaven, and that we need a Savior who died and forgave our sins, Him being Jesus. That heavy, burdened heart, for whatever reason, draws us to Jesus. He's who we need. I have no plans on seeking out people I don't need. If your car is running fine, who wants to go to the mechanic? If your body's running fine, who just loves to go by the doctor's office for a chat? Yeah, I can see all those happy folks who want to go to the doctor just to, hey, how you doing? If your teeth are fine, I know once in a while you have to. Who wants to go to the dentist? Anybody love the dentist? Just going to stop in and say, hi, I really like you. We don't seek help unless we have need. Jesus understood that. And so he said, come to me. If you labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest. There are many people with that message out there today. There are a lot of people who say, come to me, I'll solve your problems. But guess what they also have? They have a price tag, don't they? It'll be so much for this wonderful whatever it is. It'll solve all your problems. Jesus was offering them a solution without cost. He was offering them no financial remuneration. He wasn't going to get paid. When he healed people, he did it at the beginning of healing, say the poor paraplegic, well, this will be $25, and then I'll set you on your way. He never said that. He said, if you are laboring and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That is easy to hear a description of, but when you understand the outpouring of humanity that came to Jesus in the time he was here, when you read those verses, you ever read the verse that says, and the crowds pressed upon him? The people pressed against him. Who likes crowds? Anybody here just love, you know, mass crowds, people pressing in at each other? You go to a Bills game, and the only reason you're there is not for the crowd, is it? It's for the Bills, you know. You're not going there because of the crowd that's trying to get in or trying to get out at the end of the game. We don't like that. You know, that people everywhere pressing, trying to get through the turnstiles to get into the stadium. We're not thrilled about that. But we like to watch the game. That's the reason we're there. We just went on the trip to Florida. Airports and airplanes are much like that. Your personal space is really reduced on an airplane to a very small little part. And for a couple hours, because of where you're going and getting there, you can endure it. It's not what we like. So Jesus is daily pressed by the crowds. People pushing against him. Why? Because they believe him when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They believe it. What they see about him in his mannerisms, his actions, his love to them, his characteristics, back up the statement he's making here. They can see that he really does care. They can see a legitimate concern. They can see, come to me, but wait, bring your money. That says, wait a minute, not so concerned about me. So Jesus is concerned, and he shows it. We have a description of it. They had the illustration of it before them. And then he says in the verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for those in the crowd who may not understand this, but boy, this is the greatest show going on in town to watch all these people coming to Jesus. I got to go see that. Nothing has happened like this ever before that we've ever known of. Let's go take a look. Some of them didn't understand it. So for them, he says, learn of me. Figure out why this is happening. This isn't happening for no reason. Which is an interesting thing, because sometimes crowds gather for no reason. Have you ever noticed that? You ever gone to a Bills game and they didn't win? A crowd gathered for what? And they'll be saying it on their way out. I paid money to see that. What was wrong with me? You know, they went for no reason, so to seem. Well, some people said, what reason can they have to be going to see Jesus? And then they see this. And then he addresses them and says, learn of me. Get to know who I am if you can. Get to know what I teach if you can. And then take my yoke upon you. Link yourself to me. And this is where we start to see what Jesus is going to get at in verse 29 when he says, I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart. You see, let's back up to about a bunch of pages called the Old Testament in your Bible. Years of time, lots of them. They all went by like that. And in those days before Jesus came, God interacted with the Old Testament believers, mostly Jewish folks, differently before Jesus came. There was always a barrier. There was always a wall. Now, you can go to a Bills game or a fan of whatever you are. You can go to see anything, gymnastics, you name it, any sport, any show. If you go to a show, don't try to get on stage. Let me just advise you, that might not be the best thing to do is get on stage. Because usually there's a barrier of one kind or another. Sometimes it's a physical wall. Sometimes it's a big guy with a gun. But there's a barrier down there that's going to keep you from becoming part of the show. If you go to a Bills game, don't try to get on the field, okay? Don't do that. That's not going to happen and go so well. And in the Old Testament, God was on the stage, and the people were out there, but there was always a barrier. And that barrier here in the Old Testament was the barrier of sin that Jesus had not yet come to die for. And God always put people at hand's distance all through the Old Testament. And some people say, I can't understand the Old Testament. It doesn't seem to make sense to me. Why is this or why is that? Why can't they just seem to call up on the Lord like I do? The reason is that barrier. It keeps them back. Jesus appears on the scene. Understand now the difference. Instead of a wall where God says, stay back, you can come to me, but stay back, you can't cross the wall, Jesus says, touch me. Jesus goes to people and touches them. Jesus says, I am the Father personified with you in human flesh. You can grab me, I can touch you, I live with you, I eat with you, I sleep with you, I function as a human with you. It's God come to this world. And that is all summed up in this phrase, I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart. Yoke or link yourself to me. This Jesus who has come to reach out to us is the love of God through Christ come to experience this life without sin through the body of Jesus and then pay the price for our sin because he had none of his own to pay the price for. And then in dying for us out of love and compassion, he gives us eternal life and welcomes us into a relationship, a yoke, a link, a friendship, a fellowship. Yoke with Jesus. Now the word yoke here, commonly in that day as well now, but not used very often, is to yoke animals together. A lot of Amish who are in this neighborhood, you'll see them in their fields in the spring and fall. And they will have their usually larger animals yoked together to pull whatever piece of agricultural equipment they're trying to pull through the fields. Because just one of their smaller horses that pulls their buggy would not do it. So they yoke them together and they train those animals to work together. As you know, I go to county fairs for many reasons, but I've seen several, and even this summer saw a couple of the horse competitions where they put two horses yoked together with a kind of a wagon that the rider drives around in behind them. And those horses work in absolute unison, perfectly, step for step, trained to work together, to turn, to go through patterns. Lynn probably is very familiar with all of the things that they do and have to do with those horses. And they are a team of one. God is saying to us, yoke with me. Think about that. Join with me. Forget the wall of the Old Testament. Jesus was going to provide a way to break down that wall. As a matter of fact, let me read to you about that. Don't turn with me for time's sake. Hebrews 10. It says, that having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy of the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. So what God was doing by sending his son was providing that nearness to him, that we can boldly enter the holiest of holy with Jesus. And then in Ephesians, it even further explains that and says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Ephesians is talking about that wall of sin. Jesus came to bash it down, smash it down, remove it, get it out of the way, that we might take our yoke with him, that we might be linked up with him, that we might become in fellowship with him. He says, unlike your Old Testament, I've come to provide the way to nearness with the God of heaven. And I'm doing it how? I'm doing it by having to become meek and gentle and lowly in heart. You see, God couldn't just pop down here in the Old Testament. He couldn't just come down. Remember Moses? Moses went up on the mountain to see God and get the tablets of what we perceive to be at least the Ten Commandments, if not much more of the law. And Moses had the brightness of God's glory shaded from him because he couldn't view it directly. You go through your Old Testament, and every time God somewhat appears to a prophet, not anybody or just everybody, but just a prophet, and God appears to them, they always bow down and they can't look. His brightness is so much they can't take a look and see it. It's like the sunshine that can't be stared at. There's that wall. You can't just look at God. He's too bright. He's too big. He's too powerful. He's too holy. But Jesus is breaking down that wall. That's what he's here to do. And he's doing it by being one of us. I am meek. I am lowly in heart. I lowered myself from being equal to God in appearance and everything, glory and everything, and entered a human body. That's like taking and returning yourself to driving a beat-up old Ford Pinto. And even worse, if you remember Ford Pintos, they were an ugly, awful car. And Jesus got in this body, and it was even lower than going to a Ford Pinto from whatever you're driving today, as good or as bad as that might be. Jesus lowered himself to this body. That's what Christmas is all about. Why would we celebrate the incarnation and birth of a baby? I know babies are nice and they're wonderful, but they're born every day. They're hardly unique. And every one of them is a blessing to their parents, but still, they're not uncommon. Jesus was uncommon. That's what Christmas is about. Not the common nature of human birth, but that Jesus, as we found him to be when he grew up, was not the common baby. He was not the average sinner. He was not just another guy or another gal. He was meek and lowly in heart, taking a human body but being God within it. And as he was God within the human body, never sinning himself, never saying a sinful or cross word, never having a cross disposition or a mean disposition, an anger problem, never sinning in action. And when he said, come to me, it was an open invitation. That's what this is about. I'm meek, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. I've come down to the level of humanity because I love humanity. That's what Jesus did. And because of it, verse 29, look at how this all ends up. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. The purpose of his coming was to bring our eternal spirits and souls to a restful place, knowing that we are one with the Savior, one with our Father, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and eternity to be with the Lord. That's where the believer goes the moment life ends. You may have rest from your relationship with Christ at times down here, but someday if you really love and know the Lord and believe with all your heart that he died for you and have given your life unto him, you will have perfect peace and rest in your soul. I can't imagine, unless you were in a coma all week long, there's any of you that says, I had perfect peace and rest in my soul all last week. I just can't imagine it. Earth is not defined in a way that we say, oh, my life is just filled with perfect peace and rest within my soul. And just the moment you begin to think that, guess what happens? Yep, the phone rings. You know what happens. Something happens. It just doesn't happen much, does it? But there's coming a day we will be at perfect peace and rest forever with our Lord. He says, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There is a burden, there is a yoke to carry Jesus around. Some have said, I won't carry Jesus. He has such a stigma, I won't have him in my life. Might cost me my appearance in this world, might cost me what people think of me. Maybe for that reason alone, I'll say, Jesus, I can't have you now. And some of them will get to eternity never without him, or never with him, but without him. But he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light compared to what I bring. I bring every blessing of God. I bring the forgiveness of sin, the most important thing we need that will have eternal rest for our souls. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and I lowered myself to do that because you needed me to do it. I love you. I'm painting a verbal description today, which is all we've got. We're about 2,000 years, a little less, late to have been there on the day Jesus said this. That's the story of life, isn't it? We're a little late to the event. We're really late to this event. We can't go back there. We can't see it. We can't experience it. We can only try to frame in our minds and our imagination what it must have been like with these crowds that pushed against Jesus, with him preaching and teaching in the midst of those crowds, with people being healed, with this man of compassion, absent of sin, before all these people, doing what he did. People who are just struck by the fact that this is man like no other. I've never met a man, woman, anybody like this man Jesus. And they are taken by it. They get the experience. One generation at one time got the experience of not just the description, but to see this.